we really do mean. I hope we recognize that we did not bring anything to our salvation apart from our sin. It was Christ's sinless form dying on Calvary on our behalf that caused that victory to happen over sin, over sin's consequence, hell. And that by trusting in the Christ, the Son of the living God, we can identify with Him in His death and His crucifixion. We can live for Him. We can be saved. And I hope our response, as we turn to Philippians chapter 1, I hope our response to the gospel is what we've been looking at on Sunday mornings, really since February, these last 2 months. Our response should be one of just adoring love for God. No other name deserves my praise. You are my life. You are my all, and I belong to you. I trust that is where your heart is. And if not, we would love to talk and to share the gospel with you. Well, thank you for praying for Karis and I last week. We were in Indiana at a wedding. I was able to play my cello in that, had sisters involved in the wedding, and really a beautiful wedding, a beautiful time. They kept thanking me for playing in the wedding. I said, well, thank you for picking such fun and beautiful music to play. It was really a delight to be there and to be a part of that, but thank you for praying for us. I bring that up also to say it's been 2 weeks since we've been in this series looking at loving our Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord willing, we'll get to that second great commandment. How does that love for God then impact our love for others? But we started in Matthew chapter 22. And we could have looked at really any of the Gospels to see this account where someone comes to Jesus, a lawyer, not a lawyer like we would think of today, but an expert in the Jewish law, the Torah, the commandments in the Old Testament. And they pose this question to Jesus saying, what is the most important commandment for us to obey? And what they would do, these lawyers, is they would sit around and debate, you know, is circumcision the most important thing? Or maybe it's this particular sacrifice or this certain feast, maybe the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe the Day of Atonement. Maybe we really need to keep the Passover. And they would debate these different things. And so they come to Jesus really not wanting an answer. They're really trying to trick Jesus. We'll find in our readings through the account that happened on either Tuesday or Wednesday, most people believe, leading up to the crucifixion. This was really when many people tried to turn Jesus and turn other people against Him. They're trying to trick Him in His words so that He'll offend people. But Jesus wisely answers, and I'm glad He does, so that we can know that Jesus says, no, the two most important commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we've been devoting time to loving God first because Jesus says that is the first and greatest commandment. And so in looking at that, we turned to 1 John and we saw that in order to love God, we have to experience God's love for us. Someone cannot claim, yes, I love God, yes, I'm a follower of God, if they have not responded by faith in salvation. We love Him, it says, because He first loved us. In Romans chapter 5, it says that the love of God at salvation has been shed abroad in our hearts. And so we cannot properly respond in love for God. As a matter of fact, 1 John says there that he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. The person that is not loving God, they're not truly regenerated. They're not truly born again. And so there's two truths for us to consider there. First of all, is if you believe that you are saved and yet there's no love for God in your heart, then we need to do some serious evaluation and consideration. Because it says the person that does not love does not truly know God, because God is love. But the second truth is if you claim to love God, but you don't understand the gospel, then your love for God is not going to be a truly biblical love for God. The Bible says again and again, we love Him because He first loved us. You need to know God's love for you in order to respond back in love for God. And sometimes they'll come across someone and say, oh, I love God, I love God. But they don't have a clue what the Bible says about God. They don't understand that God created a beautiful world for the beauty of the earth, Karis played during the offertory, for the glory of the skies. He created a world in which no sin existed. And yet man fell from God. They disobeyed God's commands. We've been seeing this in You Are the Christ, in the beginning, in the form of God, with just a word you sang creation's song. But when by sin humanity was marred, sin entered into the picture, and we became marred. And so Jesus had to take on flesh to save a world that was lost in sin. And so he died on the cross. He rose again, causing victory over death, so that anyone who by faith accepts him to be their Savior, they accept him into their life, they can be saved. That is the love of God. And it doesn't just motivate us to love God, it also sustains our love for God. We see that in the Gospels, because a man comes and he has Jesus into his house. And he shows a little bit of love to Jesus, but then a lady comes in, a lady who recognizes she needs total forgiveness from her sins, and she washes Jesus' feet, she's crying at his feet, and the man's going, what is going on here? And Jesus says, the person that has been forgiven much, they're going to be the person that loves much. And the idea there is we need to recognize how much we have been forgiven. We need that daily reminder about how much God has loved you and forgiven you, because that fuels, that continues to sustain day by day by day our love for God. The gospel initiates that love. We cannot love God properly unless we are truly a child of God. There's a type of love between a son and his father that no other boy who is not a son can have for his dad. We need to become part of God's family in order to love him properly. But then we need that constant reminder of the gospel to continue to sustain our love. So we saw that in order to love God, we need to experience the gospel. We also saw that to love is simply to obey. There's many other aspects of that, but right after John is writing there in 1 John and he says, we love God because he first loved us, he goes on and in 1 John chapter 5, he says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And again, just like sometimes we run into people and they say, well, I love God, but I don't know a thing about God. Sometimes you'll run into people, they say, oh yes, I love God, but I'm not going to obey God. That's like a son saying, Dad, I love you, but I'm not going to listen to a thing you tell me. That's not real love. To love God is to obey God. And then we saw 2 weeks ago that not only is love obedience to God, love also involves an aversion, a hatred, if you will, to certain things that are against God. We looked at sin, we looked at the world. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because the love of the world is not the love of the Father. In chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus tells a man, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to either love one or you're going to hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the money, the world, the pleasures of this world. Then we saw also that there's going to be times because of our love for God, we will even have an aversion to family members. We'll have an aversion to our own life as well, because our flesh fights us when we want to live for God very often. Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, he needs to be ready to deny himself. He says, if any man's going to be my disciple, if he's going to be my follower, if he's going to love me, he needs to recognize there will be times when you have to reject close family members, when they try to get you to do things that are not biblical. And that's again why a love for God supersedes every other love. That's why Jesus said the first commandment is to love God. In our culture today, it's all about love others, love others, love others. And yes, that is biblical, but we need to do that under the umbrella, first of all, of putting our love for God above everything else. And that then informs our love for others. I was planning this week to move on to our love for others. But as I was looking through what the Bible has to say about love and our love for God, I realized I was skipping a very important passage on our love for God. And so we've turned here to Philippians chapter 1. And the reason I say this is an important passage is because Paul in verse 9, he offers this prayer for the Philippian believers, this inspired prayer. These are the words of God. And so Paul is saying, this is what I pray. And he's praying something in regards to their love. He says, this I pray, beginning in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Today I want us to see that a love for God, an abounding love for God, means that we will be discerning Christians. Love and discernment is our topic today. To love God is to be discerning about certain things. The Bible is a very, very large book. Even little Ethan, our 1.5-year-old, he will recognize when a book is a Bible. because he sees the black cover on it and he recognizes just the vast size of it. The Bible is a very large book, but could you imagine how large the Bible would be if it addressed every single situation we would be faced with in life? It doesn't. You might look in there, you cannot find the word abortion in the Bible. Now, you can find some very clear verses that deal with abortion. You will not find the word transgender. Some Bible translations, because it is in the Greek, you will see the word homosexual. But there are issues that come up from time to time that we may not feel like the Bible very clearly addresses. The Bible certainly talks about music, and it gives guidelines for music. But sometimes it's not as black and white as we wish it would be. Sometimes we wonder about, okay, what do we do about alcohol? The Bible mentions wine. How do we approach that? How do we approach a beer? How do we approach different things that confront us in life? What about drugs? What about marijuana? Now that's becoming more and more legalized. I can't find the word marijuana anywhere in the Bible. What am I supposed to do about this? And some Christians will come and they'll say, well, show me a chapter and a verse on this subject and I'll obey it. But if there's no chapter and verse on it, I'm going to do whatever I think is best. My brother-in-law made a comment about a type of music that he thought was not, you were not being discerning if you were listening to this specific type of music. And someone responded to him and they called him a holier-than-thou racist. And it's like, wow, I didn't mean to be a racist by making this comment. And really, I could show you the comment and show you it later. It wasn't at all anything like that. But the point I want to make is there are many people out there where you try to approach them with discernment about things. And they'll say, well, I don't see it explicitly addressed in the Bible, so I just don't care. It clearly doesn't matter because God didn't speak about it. Well, let me tell you, this passage here shows us that if our love is going to abound more and more, it will display itself in being very discerning about the things of this life. We will want to judge all things. We will want to test things. We will want to be discerning about things. And so our discernment, it's based on our love for God. Sometimes you try to be discerning and someone will say, well, you're just a Pharisee. Or you're trying to be self-righteous. Or you're legalistic. You're doing all of this to just make yourself look good on the outside. No, we need to recognize that discernment must be based on love for God. And so let's start number one today by noticing the foundation for discernment is love for God. In verses 1 through 8, Paul has been thanking the Philippians and saying that he thanks God in his prayers for their fellowship in the gospel. He says, I can tell that you love me. I can tell that you love God. And I thank God for that. But this is what I pray, that your love that you have for God, for the gospel, will continue to abound. And he says, I want it to abound in knowledge and judgment. And we'll talk about what those words mean. But notice the foundation for discernment is this love that is abounding and abounding and abounding. And what that means is as we are growing in love, as our love continues to grow, to be filled up in love, we must be discerning about things. And so the reason we practice discernment is not to put ourselves up. Look at all these things I'm saying no to. Look how much wisdom I have on this top. No, this is all coming from a love for God from our heart. We need to recognize that. Love is the foundation for discernment. Love is what motivates our discernment. It should motivate, you know, just like in a marriage where the husband wants to take his wife on a special trip. Kirsten and I were having a conversation after the wedding this last week because a lot of people, they want to surprise their wives on where they go in the honeymoon. I don't know if you guys did that. Kirsten and I, we were like, we want to agree where we're going together because I want to make sure I have your approval. But what a husband will do if he decides, oh, I'm going to surprise my wife, he's going to be thinking, he's going to be trying to practice discernment. You know, my wife, she really doesn't like the hot weather, so maybe I shouldn't take her on a Caribbean cruise. Maybe I shouldn't go to the beach with her for our honeymoon. Or my wife gets really, really cold quickly. Maybe we won't have a Colorado mountain vacation in January. But what love does is love causes us, okay, we think about what will this person actually want. That's what love does. For God, love should then motivate us to say, what does God think about this? to approach an issue and before we say, well, God doesn't explicitly say something about this, I'm just not going to care about it because obviously God doesn't care about it. No, we should recognize that God created everything. He has a purpose. He has a will when it comes to certain things. Whether it's a job opportunity in front of us, we need discernment for those times. Whether it's a certain thing like alcohol or music or drugs or smoking or whatever, any issue you want to throw in there that maybe the Bible doesn't explicitly address. And we could all come to different conclusions on those things. I'm just throwing things out right now. But we need to use discernment. And discernment is there because we love God. That is the foundation for our discernment. So one measurement of our love for God is how much we are practicing discernment in our lives. Love is the foundation for this discernment. Secondly, let's see the process of discernment. What do we mean when we talk about discernment? If love is the starting point and love is going to make me discerning, how do we know what discernment is? Well, it says here in verse 9, "This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent." And I get the word discernment from that word judgment there. That word judgment is really what we mean today by when we use the word discernment. In the Greek, and I don't often throw out the Greek word, but I want you to hear how this word sounds in the Greek, because we get a certain English word from it. The Greek word is asthesis, and then we get our word aesthetics from it. And you say, well, what is aesthetics? Does that just mean something beautiful? If you look up a definition of aesthetics, it is a philosophical word about discerning what is truly beautiful. You get these philosophers that they sit around and they say, well, what is beauty? And the Bible says, as Christians, we should be asking that question. Not as some philosopher that has no truth outside of ourselves, but as people that have the Bible as our foundation for truth. And so when it says there that your love may abound in all knowledge and in all judgment, we're trying to discern, we're trying to test to find what is truly beautiful. And that's what it says there, that ye may approve things that are excellent. We're looking not just for what is not bad. We're not just looking for things that are good. We're looking for what is truly excellent. And so we need to discern. We need to learn to appreciate what is truly beautiful. And Paul says, and God says, that as our love abounds, we will learn, we will want to find not just what is okay, not just what the Bible tells us, but that we will use the Bible and we will be discerning. It says there, all judgment. Not just in one or two areas of life, but that we would practice this in every area of life. Why? Because God cares about every area of our life. God wants our entire bodies to be His. So how do we arrive at discernment? Well, this is where knowledge comes in. He says, "This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." And before he mentions judgment, he says it needs to abound in knowledge and in all judgment. And we could talk about what is this knowledge that we need to have. In other places, you'll see this word pair with a knowledge of sin or a knowledge of the Son, Jesus Christ, a knowledge of this or that. But there's no object here of this knowledge. It just says abound in knowledge. Well, I want to propose some things. If we are going to be truly discerning, this is what we need to have a knowledge of in order to be able to practice discernment. First of all, obviously, we need to have a knowledge of the Bible. We need to have a knowledge of the facts of the Bible. We need to know the Bible's commands that it gives us, obviously. How much discernment do we need to know that it is wrong to murder? Not much. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." It's pretty clear, black and white there. We need to know the Bible's commands. We need to know the Bible's principles that it gives. Things that might not be a direct, this is what you shouldn't do in this situation, but principles that it gives us. That I wish we could take the time and walk through those. But there are principles given us in Scripture. We need to know from the Bible how the Bible describes beauty. How the Bible describes what is excellent. We need to know how the Bible describes God and how the Bible describes God's character. Because, secondly, not only do we need to know the Bible, secondly, we need to know our God. And that goes back even to what I was saying earlier. where when a husband is trying to think up a trip that is going to be wonderful for his wife, he needs to know what his wife would like. He needs to know what she appreciates. It's when maybe you're buying a Christmas present for somebody and you go to the wife and you say, "What does your husband like? Should I get him this? Do you think your husband would like this?" You do. You're going to the person that knows that man better than anyone else and you're saying, "Would he like this?" I remember a Christmas one time, I had asked for a water bottle. And sometimes you'll see me walking around with this red water bottle. I love it. It's great. But red would not have been my first choice of color. I like the color red, but it wouldn't have been my first choice. And it was okay. They didn't ask me. I really like it. But if they would have come and they would have asked Karis, Karis later after I opened it, when everyone else was away, the person wasn't right there, she said, "I don't think red would have been your first choice of color, right?" And I said, "No." I said, "But that's okay." I said, "This person probably knew I liked the Kansas City Chiefs, and so they assumed, because I'm a Chiefs fan, that I'd really want something red." Well, they knew me a little bit. They knew I liked this, but they didn't know me a lot of bit. They didn't know that really, outside of something with a Chiefs logo on it, the color red really is not my favorite color. You'll hardly ever see me wear anything red unless it's a tie or something, unless it's something Kansas City Chiefs. And so, there, you have a little bit of insight into me. But what we need to do is, if that person would have not just had a little bit of knowledge about me, if they would have known even more what I appreciated, they probably would have done a different color. And I'm not going to tell you because I want you to come ask me what colors are my favorite. But anyway, just to show that we need to know God intimately. It's one thing to have a small knowledge of God. It's one thing to have an experiential knowledge of God, where you are intimately acquainted. You're learning more and more and more about God's character. Some people see in the Bible that God hates sin, and so they go out and they hate people who sin. And they say, "Well, God hates sin, so all of these people are wicked. I'm just going to bash them, and I'm not even going to talk to them." Well, yes, you're right. God hates sin, but it's a little different than how you understand. You need to get to know God better, because God is also a God of love. Likewise, some people say, "Well, God is a God of love, and so I'm never going to confront sin in a person's life." Well, no, you need to confront the sin. There's a balance there, and as you get to know God better and better and better, you'll have more and more discernment to know how to handle those situations. So we need to have a knowledge of the Bible's commands, principles, how it describes beauty, how it describes God. We need to know God's character. By the way, creation is not as infallible of a description of God, but we can learn something about God and His beauty and His character by looking at what He has created. Certainly creation is fallen, but as you go out and you look at the mountains, I grew up in a, it's called the land of waterfalls. They're not massive waterfalls, but there are waterfalls all around where I grew up in North Carolina. You go and you look and it's just beautiful. You learn something about God and what God calls beautiful there. And that's all part of growing in discernment. Thirdly, under knowledge here, we need to know the facts of the quote-unquote thing in front of us itself. And I say thing because it's a very general term. This could be a decision in front of us. We need to know all the facts about it. This could be something maybe a preacher you're listening to. You need to know where that preacher is from. You need to be discerning about different things about that person. I heard a person preach recently in a Baptist church, very much like ours, but I knew a certain thing about his theology that I would disagree with a little bit. And it was helpful for me to have that in the back of the mind because I knew where he was coming from. And so as he would say certain things that maybe sounded really good on the surface, I had this little red flag going, "Well, I think this is actually what he means by that." And that's going the wrong direction a little bit. It's good to know. That's why when you listen to somebody on the radio or on YouTube or whatever, you don't know where that person's coming from. You want to get the facts about that person. You want to get the facts about their salvation. You want to know them. That's why God has ordained local churches all around the world, because you get to know, sometimes maybe too well, Pastor Byford, myself, other people, and you get to know us, where we're coming from. But we need to know the object, the thing that is in front of us. I remember one time a man got up and he said, "I'm going to preach on music today, but I want to let you guys know I don't know a thing about music." And I was like, "Well, how are you going to preach about something if you don't know a thing about it?" And his argument was, "Well, I have the Bible." And it's like, yes, but the Bible says we need to practice discernment. And part of getting discernment is getting to study the thing itself. I remember recently, and I won't, you know, go into depth about this, but I remember recently hearing about in vitro fertilization, something really out there. If you know it, you know it. If not, that's okay. But really, the first time I heard it, I was like, what is this? But then as I learned more and more about it, I quickly realized, man, this is wrong, what's going on here. And if you want to look it up and study adults, you are welcome to do that. But anyway, it's something where it's like, at first it's like, well, I don't know any of that. I don't know the process at all. But then you read about freezing and everything. It's like quickly, as I get more and more knowledge of it, it's like, no, that's not biblical. That's not what's right. But I had to get a knowledge of the thing itself to understand that. And that's why it says here, abound in knowledge. And it's not specific in what the knowledge is. We need to just be accumulating facts. We want to know the background behind something. We want to know all of the details. We want to know about whether it's a decision in front of us or a certain topic, maybe a topic of drugs or alcohol or anything like that. We want to be able to use discernment. And part of discernment is gathering the information about that. For example, really quickly, the alcohol mentioned in the Bible, you can study this, is different than the alcohol we have today. It's not entirely different. I'm not saying every time wine is mentioned in the Bible, it's only grape juice. We do have a message on this summer if you want to go look it up. I'm not going to preach all of that today, but there is a difference there. And as you study and as you learn, it's like, oh, that helps me have discernment today when there's a beer or a wine in front of me today. How do I respond to that? Well, you have to get the facts behind it. And so knowledge is gathering the facts. Can I list one other way knowledge we need to gather? Not just about the Bible, not just about God, not just about the thing itself in front of us, but also we need to know the facts of the situation. And let me explain why I say this. There are some things that are beautiful in one setting, but are very ugly in another setting. I remember growing up, there was a certain amusement park we would go to in Tennessee. And if you know the South, they love bluegrass music. And personally, I don't have it at all with most bluegrass music. There's plenty of bluegrass out there that the words and stuff, it's just not great. But this type of bluegrass, it was innocent, it was fun, you know, lively. It was just fun. You can even think of carnival music, if you will. Stuff like that. Fun music. Nothing really sensual or anything in that. So we go to this amusement park and it's fun. We're just having a good time. We kind of hear this music playing in the background. You don't even really notice it. It's the power of music, by the way. You don't really notice it and what it's doing. But it makes you happy. You know, you're just having a great day. But I remember a few months later being in a church and there was an evangelistic team and they used that exact same style of music up here to worship the Lord. And it was like, well, what was really fitting in this amusement park, fun, just joyous, but a child type of joy setting really was not appropriate when we were talking about the joy of the Lord. There was a difference, and maybe this was beautiful in one setting, but it was not appropriate in another setting. And that's just one example. Anything. And some things are not appropriate in any situation. But some things, it might be beautiful, it might be excellent in one situation, but it might be perfectly unfitting in another situation. And so we need to grow in knowledge. We need to consider these things. What does the Bible command about this? Is there a command? Well, if there's not a command, great, I can do it. No, learn what the Bible says in its principles. Gather information about God. Gather information about the thing itself. There might be something you haven't considered about it. And let me remind us, we do this out of love for God because we want to discern what is truly excellent. And so as we gather these facts, that's what knowledge is. Knowledge is gathering the facts. Discernment, if you will, wisdom in the book of Proverbs, you have knowledge, you have understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is getting all of the facts. Wisdom is then interpreting them so you can make a discerning judgment based on them. That's even why it uses the word judgment there, because we want to take what we've gained in our knowledge of the Bible and of God and of the thing in front of us and say, okay, I'm going to make a discerning judgment based on this. So it's not enough just to know the facts. We need to then make a decision based on that. And guess what? We will not always come to the exact same conclusions. And that is good because not any one of us has every single thing perfectly figured out. We need help from each other on these things to grow in discernment. But can I tell you, even though we will not all agree, God has an opinion on every one of these issues. These issues that we need to have discernment in. God does have an opinion. God doesn't just say, well, everything is true, everything is good, everything is just, as long as you're trying. No, he's the creator. He knows what is truly the best thing. And we won't take the time to turn over there, but if you look over to Romans 14, and really, sometimes I think Romans 14 is applied a little too broadly, because what Paul was dealing with there is people, you know what, go ahead and turn there. I hear enough pages rustling, which lets me know people want to go look at it. So let's go look at it. Romans chapter 14. Here Paul is dealing with people that are wondering, how should we relate to the Old Testament? Should we continue to follow the dietary laws? Some people, their consciences would really be bothered as a Jew if they ate bacon, a pig. They weren't supposed to eat pork. Or if they ate this, or if they didn't go to the Passover, if they didn't observe for this festival. And so Paul writes and he says, what do we do about this? You know, here you have this one Christian that says, it's okay, we don't have to worry about what we eat because under Jesus Christ, all foods are clean. Where here you have a Jew that says, no, Moses told us we should only eat this meat and this meat, and we should stay away from these meats. Well, in the gospel, we no longer have to follow agreement. There is this tension. And so, if you look at Romans chapter 14, it says in verse 2, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. One person says, well, I know the gospel has made it that I can eat any food. Aren't you glad that we can eat pig today and enjoy it? I'm glad that we don't have to follow those dietary restrictions under the old covenant. But then you look down to verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. And Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then verse 10, we're just hitting the highlights here. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, why are you judging this person? Why are you judging that person? He says, each one of you will have to stand before Christ, who is the judge. Notice that Paul does not say, why do you judge? Why do you judge? Just stop judging each other. It doesn't matter. No, instead he says, the real judge of what is truly excellent, the real judge of what you should be doing is Jesus Christ. And so when we find ourselves disagreeing about something, whether there's a disagreement about music or even about alcohol or things like that, and let me say, things are on different spectrums. I keep mentioning music. I'm a musician. I like thinking about music. But I would much rather somebody disagree with me about music than disagree with me about abortion. Okay? Abortion is a much clearer issue. Whereas some things like music and dress, it gets a little trickier and a little shadier in how you specifically apply it. But what Paul is saying here is when you disagree with someone, that's okay, but at least recognize you will have to stand before God someday, who is the judge. And so some person will say, well, I disagree with you, and that's okay, it just doesn't matter. It must not be an issue that God cares about. No, we will have to give an account to God, how we respond to something. God has an opinion, and what we're doing is we are trying to find God's opinion in discerning excellence. And so we must practice knowledge. We must practice judgment in that. And if you look down to verse 12, how this section ends, how Paul wraps up this, how do you do when someone disagrees? He says, well, know this, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You don't answer to me. In some ways you do as a pastor, but that's beside the point. Ultimately, you will answer to God. And so we need to recognize that even when we disagree, and can I tell you, I can disagree way more agreeably with someone if they have at least taken the time to think through an issue. I have multitudes more respect with someone who maybe disagrees a lot with me on an issue if they have at least tried to use the best discernment that they know how, and we just practice discernment a little differently. Sometimes I can have more respect for that person than a person that aligns right with me, but they have no clue why they're doing what they're doing. Because they have not practiced discernment. And that's what God is saying here. He says, each one of you practice discernment. And if everybody's practicing discernment, well then, know that they'll have to answer for God and you'll have to answer for God. But no, you will have to answer to God. It's not that it doesn't matter. It's just that you have done your best before God to know His will. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Little detour for us in looking at how to respond when we disagree. about things. Let me remind us, and this is what we see in verse number 10, that we're not just trying to discern what is wrong. It's one thing for me to get up here and to say, it takes a little bit of discernment to see that abortion is wrong. Well, good, we need to recognize what is wrong. But that's not where we stop. What does it say there in verse 10? We are supposed to be approving things that are what? Excellent. We're not just supposed to find out what's wrong. Okay, I'm not going to do that. No, we're not even just supposed to find out what is better. We're supposed to find out what is best. And so even if you're not doing the wrong thing, you may still not be practicing the discernment that God wants you to practice. God says, I don't just want you to find out what's wrong. I want you to find out what is truly the best. Why? Because God is worthy of the best. There's music we could use in church that, you know, might be okay overall. But something I strive as our music pastor is find the music that is truly the best for us to sing, the best for us to do. Now, the best that we do out here in Manhattan, Kansas, in a church of 50 people may not be as wonderful as the music a church of 1,000 people can do in their best. But what we are doing is saying, Lord, we want to offer you the best that we can. Not just what's okay, but what is truly best. And so what are the results of discernment? We've seen the foundation for this. This is done out of love. We're not just doing this to say, hey, look, I'm wiser than you. I'm practicing more discernment. No, this is done out of a love for God. We've seen the process of discernment. We're gaining knowledge so that we can make judgment decisions about these things. We're doing this to approve things that are excellent. But then he says, you're approving things that are excellent. And then look at this, so that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. What are the results of discernment? We'll move quickly here, but first of all, notice sincerity. When we practice discernment, the Bible says we do this so that we can be sincere. And the idea behind this word comes from two Greek words. And then they've really molded together into one word. Kind of like we have the word bedroom, which explains, okay, there's a bedroom, and this is a room with a bed in it. And then that helps us. Now, it doesn't always work. Butterfly, it doesn't work the exact same way. You know, butter flying in the air. But this word in the Greek, it does work this way. It's the idea of something being judged by the sun. And you think about pottery, where they make this pottery and then they put it, today we put it in the oven, you know, maybe you put it under the sun, you put it under heat. And if you did it the right way, if you got the right chemicals mixed together and everything, I'm not a potter, but I'm explaining as best as I know how, you mix it the right way, you put it in the oven, it's not going to crack. It's going to stand up against that heat. Well, a Christian that is practicing discernment, you're showing to other people that you are a genuine Christian. That doesn't necessarily mean that someone who's not practicing discernment isn't a genuine Christian. But it shows that there's at least reason to question. When other people look at their lives, they may not be able to see that they are sincere in their love for God. What God says is when you are practicing discernment, you will be viewed as a sincere believer. And so it's unfortunate when people start using terms like Pharisee describes someone using discernment. That's not at all what the Bible says. Someone who is using discernment is someone that should be viewed as a sincere Christian. There are some people that are way more picky about issues that I don't think biblically we need to be picky about. But can I tell you, I have a lot of respect for that person. I recognize their sincerity in wanting to serve the Lord and to please the Lord in every way. That's one thing that discernment does. It says that you may be sincere, and then it says this, and without offense. This is the idea of someone who is clear of offense. They're blameless. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that we have lived our life with a clean conscience? Because we're trying to discern everything that we do to make sure it's right with God? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know, as Paul could say in Acts, that I have done everything I could to have a conscience that's void of offense between God and towards man? It's the same word that's used here. And the idea here, even when it says till the day of Christ, this isn't only talking about until Christ comes back. There's even a sense, a possible translation, that until the day of Christ, this means that as we stand in the judgment of Christ, we can stand there with a clean conscience. Not because we work for our salvation, but at the day, the Bema judgment seat, when we give an account to God, just like it said in Romans 14, we will give an account to God of the things that we've done for Him. And you see in Corinthians, where it talks about that we will be tested by fire. Not for salvation, but so that we can have rewards to give to God. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be able to stand before God someday with a clean conscience saying, Lord, to the best of my knowledge, I did everything I could to follow You. That's not what gets us into heaven. Don't rely on that to get you into heaven. You'll be at another judgment. But wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to stand when Christ comes back and stand before Him with a clean conscience saying, Lord, I did my very best to be very discerning in everything. That's what discernment provides us. But it goes on, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Do you want to be a fruitful Christian? We see fruitfulness here. We've seen sincerity. We've seen cleanness. Thirdly, fruitfulness. You are filled with the fruits of righteousness. The idea there of being fulfilled is being filled up to the brim, being completed. As Christians, we're supposed to be growing in sanctification before the Lord. Part of growing in that sanctification is learning to practice the discernment. Because this is what it says, you are being filled up more and more. This is, even goes back to the start of verse 9. Your love is abounding in knowledge and discernment. As we abound in love, as we abound in our sanctification, we will be fruitful as we practice discernment. And then ultimately, and this shouldn't surprise us at all, ultimately, this is all unto the glory and to the praise of God. As we grow and we are a good testimony before other people, as our conscience is clear before God and before others, as we are fruitful as Christians, what does all of this accomplish? It accomplishes the glory of God. All of this is being worked in us, notice, by Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which what Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. If you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit. We need to have that connection to Christ in order to bear fruit. But all of this, our sincerity, our righteousness, our clean conscience, this is all working, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. We don't practice discernment so we can stand up in front of people and say, look how wise I am. Or so that other people can look and say, wow, what a good Christian. No, we let our light so shine before others so that they may see God and glorify your Father which is in heaven, as the Gospels tell us. And so we need to recognize that part of us living a life that is glorifying and pleasing to God is a life of practicing discernment. That's part of our love for God. And I wish sometimes the Christian life, everything was laid out for us extremely clearly. But God in His wisdom, He says, I want to see how much you love me by how much you're going to be discerning about certain things in your life. And maybe the Lord's brought some issues to your mind. You know, Lord, I need to practice more discernment in this area or in that area. Lord, give me wisdom. By the way, maybe you've recognized this. Discernment takes time and work and effort. Just like usually, the man that knows the most about his wife is a man that's been married for 50 plus years. I trust I'm growing in my knowledge and my love of Charis every single day, but I sure hope by the time we've been married for 50 years, Lord willing, if we make it to there, I know her so much better than I do now, and I can be even more discerning about what is going to please her. Whether it's a piece of jewelry or a birthday present or a trip we take, I hope I'll know almost automatically certain things at that point. That should be as we grow in our love for God, as we grow in our discernment, as we work to find out more and more. Let's make sure we are practicing discernment. And let me make one announcement, even in light of this, even before I began working on this message and reminding myself of the importance for discernment. We began talking about what could we do to provide resources for people in our church to just have as either devotional helps in their Christian life or books to read. And we are looking, and this isn't going to happen immediately, but you can at least be praying and thinking about this. We are hoping to start some type of small church library here. And I know we've had things like that in the past. But what Pastor Byford and I want to do is we want to find some of the books that have been a real help and a blessing in our lives and start a small collection to where we can have those books at the church and you can come check them out, if you will. Even have some good Christian music there that you can listen to and start to form your discernment as well. And so we'll be working on that. We'll have more and more announcements about that. But I thought, even in light of this message about practicing discernment, one of the ways we do that is by reading people who have studied topics for us. The problem is many, many people have done this. You need to be discerning about the people you find and you listen to. But hopefully, as we provide this through the church, it can be a real blessing to you and help all of us grow in discernment. Maybe you have a certain book that really helped you biblically understand an issue. Come let us know. Maybe we'll include that in the library as well. But we want, as Christians, to all be growing in discernment, not for any other reason than that we love God and we want Him to be glorified. That is why we practice discernment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly You are worthy of our best. Lord, we've sought to give You our best in this service. Lord, I trust that we are seeking to give You our best in our lives. And Lord, Your word is powerful, and it does give us what we need for life and godliness. And yet, Lord, sometimes that means we have to take Your word and we need to apply it very specifically to situations. And so I do pray You would help us to be a church that practices discernment. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to ask just a couple questions. Maybe you're here and you haven't been practicing much discernment, or you know there's at least one or two areas that you haven't even thought of being discerning in. Well, just recognize that part of loving God is practicing discernment. And recognize that our choices in these areas of discernment really do affect the glory of God. But then maybe you're here and you say, well, I have been trying to be discerning. I have been trying to follow this. Well, let me remind you, make sure that you are being discerning out of love for God. Sometimes we do it for other reasons. Let's make sure it all goes back to a love for God. Make sure that the glory of God is central in your discernment. Not just what do I like or what do I think is best. What does God think is best? What will bring Him honor and glory? Or maybe you're here and you haven't even experienced the love of God personally. Well, let me remind you what we said all the way back at the start, that we're not going to be able to love God properly unless we have experienced His love properly through Jesus Christ. And let me tell you by way of testimony that you will never regret accepting God's love into your life. You will never regret accepting Jesus as your Savior. He's done so much for us, and that is why we love Him. That is why we serve Him. So I don't know what the Lord is dealing with you about, but let's do go ahead and stand to our feet for those that want to move from the pews to the seats there. But as the piano plays, just talk to the Lord, even where you're standing or maybe you want to sit down. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's talk to the Lord about this area of discernment. If you're not saved and would like more information, we would love to talk to you about that as well. If you want to come to the front and pray, you're welcome to. But as the piano plays, let's all talk to God and just ask Him to search our hearts and to show us what we need to do. Lord, I do pray, even as this passage prays, that our love as a church would abound more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment, so that we may be able to approve things that are excellent. Lord, You are worthy of that. You know, Lord, what is truly excellent in each one of our lives, and I pray that we would seek to find that out. Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone as they leave. Lord, may you be with us. Help us to respond to your word and to even think about what we've heard this afternoon. And Lord, do bring us back tonight as we seek to be excellent witnesses of your love and show people the love of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll dismiss in just a moment, but I want to remind